Well, it's worth thinking about the Joseph story. Well, actually, it's not a story. I don't know whether you think about this when you read parts of the Old Testament like this. It's much more than a story. It's a historical account of something that really happened to people long ago. And it was handed down and written down and has been preserved by God's Spirit for us to be able to read today. So when we read about Joseph and Pharaoh and the cupbearer and baker, these are historical characters who actually once lived, and this is what actually happened to them. So it's very much worth reminding ourselves where we are in the story or in the accounts, both because some people don't make it every week and because if you're anything like me, you forget from one week to the next. So where are we in the accounts of Joseph? Well, Joseph had some crazy dreams when he was a boy. He dreamed that one day all of his family, even his dad, would one day bow down to him. His brothers hated Joseph for those dreams because they were certain that it was God speaking through them. But they didn't like what God was saying. And so, to cut a long story short, they sold Joseph to some passing tradesmen who in turn sold him on as a slave to a high official in Egypt, in whose service Joseph initially did very well. But now, where we're up to, he's after some false allegations, he's in jail. Poor Joseph. What's he going to do? Well, we're going to learn about Joseph, and while we do so, we'll find out two things about God. And here they are. Here are the two things. The first thing we're going to find out is that God deals kindly with us in the hard times. And the second thing is that God speaks kindly to us in the dark times. So here's the first thing we're going to learn. God deals kindly with us in the hard times. And do turn to page 44 in our Bibles. There should be plenty for everybody to have one open. That's page 44. And last week we saw that God was with Joseph despite unexpected events and despite unfair events. And this week we'll see that God was kind to Joseph and is always kind to his people, however hard the times get. And life could have been very harsh indeed for Joseph once he'd been thrown into jail. In fact, the person who wrongly imprisoned Joseph for his alleged crime was the captain of the guard. And guess who line managed the prison warder? Yes, you guessed it. The captain of the guard. The same man. So Joseph might have had every reason for thinking that this was the end of the road for him. But there were those dreams from years ago. The dreams where it seemed that like God was telling Joseph that his whole family would one day bow before him. On one hand, it seemed as if those dreams were far from being fulfilled. But on the other hand, Joseph's life was taking the most unexpected turns. And perhaps God did have this purpose for him after all. The purpose that one day he would indeed be the leader of his people. Of course, we know the end of the story because it's written for us in Genesis. And eventually, and after lots more intrigue, as we'll find out over the next few weeks, Joseph's family did bow before him, and he did end up being the leader of a people. And Joseph said to his family, when they came and found him again towards the end of the story, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And because we know the ending, we can be sure that God was with Joseph, even in the hard times. In fact, God even meant the hard times for the greater good. And chapter 39, verse 20, have a look with me, says as much. Verse 20, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness. And it's worth stopping here and considering this statement, because it's probably quite shocking, isn't it, that God was kind to Joseph in prison. Really? Well, how? Well, the kindness God showed to Joseph meant two things to him, came in two different ways. Firstly, God restrained the hand of Joseph's hardship. It didn't get as bad as it could have done by any means. Joseph could have been whipped and tortured. He could have even been chained up for 24 hours a day. He could have been starved. He could have been refused water. But God was kind to him and restrained the hand of hardship. Instead, verse 21, God granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. I wonder, when do you consider God as being kind to you? I probably think God's being kind to me when everything's going well in my life. My health's good. My finances are healthy. Family isn't concerning me too much. And the sun's shining. But, and this might be difficult to hear, if you or someone you love is going through a hard time right now, but God was with Joseph in his difficulties and even used his difficulties for good. And that's very different from the stiff upper lip that we English people often carry around with us when we say, don't worry, you'll be okay. Worst things happen at sea, don't they? It's different from that, because that's not what Genesis is saying to us. Rather, Genesis acknowledges that we live in a broken world where bad things do happen. But here, we're told that God restrains the hand of hardship such that our lives are never as bad as they might be. If we believe the stiff upper lip thing, we'll believe that we're at the mercy of fate. But if we're certain that God restrains the hand of hardship, we'll cry out to him for help and rejoice when we see his work in our lives, even and possibly especially during the hard times. God is kind to us in the hard times. First of all, by restraining the hand of hardship. And secondly, he's kind to us in the hard times by using us to spread his kindness to others. How did Joseph see this side of God's kindness in his life? Well, God put Joseph in charge of the other prisoners so that God's kindness overflowed from Joseph to them. God was kind to Joseph, and Joseph was kind to those around him. Just like Joseph could have been beaten, tortured, chained and starved, so could all the other prisoners under a worse prison ruler. But with Joseph in charge, that wasn't going to happen. Okay, not everybody's life turned out as they'd wanted to do, but while they were in prison, they were looked after. God was kind to Joseph so that he in turn could be kind to others. I don't know whether hard times you've gone through in your life, or even hard times you're going through now, have enabled you to sympathize with and be kind to other people who are facing similar hard times. I've been the recipient of such blessing in the past, and it really is a blessing. When you're going through a tough time, it can feel like you're alone. But if someone says, "Yeah, I've been there," or somewhere like there, "Do you want to chat?" Suddenly, the world feels a whole lot less lonely, doesn't it? And two preachers that I've heard in the past and very much respect have used their hard times to bless others too. First of all, a chap called John Piper, who, if you've heard Steve preach more than four times, you'll have heard his name. John Piper, an American pastor, he had cancer a number of years ago and wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Now, that's an odd title for a book, isn't it? But in it, he explains how God used his hard times to glorify himself and to bless others. And then Mark Ashton, an English vicar, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer a number of years ago. And he wrote a little book based on his experiences and his trust in God's promises for those who follow Jesus. And he called it On My Way to Heaven. Mark died and he went to heaven. But his book lives on and continues to bless other people today. God used both John Piper and Mark Ashton's hard times to bless others, just like he used Joseph and Joseph's hard times to bless others. How might God be calling you to use your hard times to bless others? God deals kindly with us in hard times. Secondly, and more briefly, God speaks kindly to us in dark times. All the time we're reading through the account of Joseph, we're flip-flopping between, on one hand, how Joseph is just like us, and on the other hand, how Joseph foreshadows Jesus. We've just seen how Joseph going through hard times is just like us. And now we're going to see how he foreshadows Jesus and therefore tells us something about Jesus so that we can know Jesus more. So let's get back to our passage in chapter 40. While Joseph was in prison, two other top servants were thrown in there with him. The Pharaoh's cupbearer, now that sounds like a weird job title, doesn't it? That's his wine taster, who would drink some of Pharaoh's wine to check whether it was laced with deadly poison. Think about how that might have worked if it was laced with deadly poison. Great job, eh? So there was Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker. And it would have been a dark place, a dungeon. In fact, the author of Genesis emphasizes the darkness by talking about things happening at night. And one night, the cupbearer and the baker both had strange dreams. I don't know whether you remember your dreams. I don't very often, but when I do, they're often quite vivid. If you ask Liz, she'll tell you of the dream that ended up with me having a great big bruised thigh when I ended up throwing myself down to the other end of the bed and landing on the wooden bedstead. Or she might tell you about the one where I woke up the entire household when I ran round the bed and woke myself up by running into the bedroom door. I was running away from the lorry that was coming in through the window of our first floor flat. But there we go. Well, Joseph's two fellow inmates have strange dreams, and they were in the dark about their meaning. Remember that in those days, God spoke to people through their dreams. And so in the morning, they each mentioned their dreams to their good prison warder, deputy warder, Joseph. I don't know whether they were expecting an interpretation from Joseph or just whether they were confused and disturbed by their dreams. But when they talked about them with Joseph, he said something quite audacious. Have a look with me at chapter 40 in verse 8. Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph was still certain that dreams were given by God and that God could give ye their interpretation, their meaning. And Joseph knew that God would speak into the darkness of uncertainty through him. God's man was going to speak God's words. And so he asks the men what their dreams were. The cupbearer dreamt about squeezing grapes into a cup for Pharaoh once again. And Joseph tells him that in 3 days' time, he'll be freed from jail and given his old job back. The baker dreamt about birds eating bread out of baskets that he carried on his head. And Joseph tells him that in 3 days' time, he'll be beheaded and his body impaled on a pole for everyone to see. Now, for those of you who do remember your dreams, if you were to line up and one by one tell me your latest dream, I could give you an interpretation, couldn't I? Thing is, none of them would come true, and if any did, it would be by complete fluke. But for the cupbearer and the baker, things were very different. What Joseph said did come true exactly as he said. Joseph was able to shed light into the dark night of prison and dreams. Interpretations belong to God, and Joseph, God's man, gave them. Joseph spoke God's words, and with accuracy and authority. So you might be wondering then, does God speak in the same way today? If only Steve had Joseph's gift, then we'd all know the future, wouldn't we? Well, look with me at, it's going to come up on the screen here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Well, verse 1 says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." So that's in Old Testament times, and God spoke in lots of different, diverse ways to his people. Verse 2. "But in these last days, in New Testament times, he has spoken to us by his Son." In New Testament times, God speaks clearly, accurately, and authoritatively through his Son, through Jesus. God stopped giving his authoritative, life-giving words in lots of different ways, through lots of different means. Yes, he might give us a gut feel about something, and that might be God speaking to us, kind of, but it might be just a gut feeling. We don't know, do we, until afterwards. God has stopped giving his authoritative, light-giving word through lots of different means, and instead speaks clearly and finally and accurately through Jesus. In fact, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus is the light of the world because he brings God's light, the knowledge of life in God, the light of life into the world as he makes God the Father known. And we have his words written down for us in the Bible. And he tells it elsewhere in John's Gospel that the whole Bible is his words. Jesus speaks God's words to us. And how kind is that? How kind. God has made himself known even to us. There's no guessing left to do. Jesus has shone God's light into the world, into our hearts. And that light is life, real life, eternal life for us who believe, who trust in Jesus, who follow him day by day. And it's all in the Bible, there for us to read. We've got 100 of them in here. What a privilege. So God deals kindly with us in hard times. And God speaks kindly to us in the dark times. And to finish, I wonder if you noticed what the cupbearer did next. He was released from prison and promptly forgot about Joseph. And presumably he forgot about God as well. I think we're told that, at least in part, so that we don't do the same. We've heard all about God's kindness to us. Let's not forget. Let's remember God is kind to us, even in the hard times. And God speaks to us kindly, even in the dark times. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the final and perfect word, that you speak to us in the dark times. And we thank you that you're kind to us in the hard times. Please would you help us to trust you, to see your work in our lives, and to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.